everyone. Glad that you can make it out on a rainy day to Hope Community Church, a caring place where God transforms lives. And if you're visiting with us today, I too want to extend an invitation and hopefully that you take some time inside our FYI, which is our church bulletin. That is a way, if you wouldn't mind, just filling out information so we can connect with you and you with us to see who we are about and why we do what we do. This morning, I want to start off by saying that in a few weeks, we're going to be starting a new series, and we're going to be looking at a series called True Love, and that is going to be looking at the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And that will begin on May 16th, and before that, what's the week before that? See, y'all remember, Mom, when Dad's Day? Something. All right, thank you. All right. So right before Mother's Day, we have today and we have next week. And what we're going to do is we're going to do what I call just a mini-series, 2 weeks of looking at the devoted life. We're going to look at a picture of our lives, God and His church. And I want to start with next week because Chick is going to be sharing next week about authentic community. And since our church is celebrating 30 years as a community of faith, he is going to be sharing with us hope, history as a church, and what that looks like as an authentic community. And so this morning, I just want to take some time to share with us authentic Christianity. Not saying that I have it all together, not saying that you should have it all together, but at the end of the day, what does it look like to be someone who is an authentic follower of Christ? Now, I'm going to ask Scott, if you would bring my mirror up, that would be actually Tina's mirror, that's not mine. It's my wife's mirror. So as Scott's bringing that up, there are two ways that you can follow along, just to let you know. One, just by showing you your hands, one of the ushers will be glad to get you a Bible because we're going to be looking into God's Word. The second is this. There's a half sheet in our church bulletin, which is an outline that if you'd like to follow along with that. Thank you, Scott. I appreciate that. It's June 20th. Thank you for looking at your phone. I have a heckler in the front row here. But I had this mirror because I remember as a child, my first movie experience was Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. I went with my brother and my sister and my grandmother and my mom. And they took us to see Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. And most of you probably know, the stepmother would look in the mirror. Here, I'll put it up here. So I don't have to squat. You know, mirror, mirror, on the wall, who's the fairest of them all, right? So the magic mirror would talk back to you, you're the fairest, oh wait a minute, Snow White is, I'm going to make a poison apple, we're going to kill her, Prince Charming, la 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 la, and everybody's happy, right? Yeah, so that happened. But then I had another experience with Disney and a mirror. So my wife and I were on our 10-year wedding anniversary, and we got in really late at the hotel. And you know how in the hotels you can shut the curtains, and then you have another curtain that'll really make it pitch black. All right, y'all with me? Okay. So what we typically do is that the real heavy curtain, we just leave a little bit so that in the morning if we wake up when it's still dark out, there's a little bit of light coming in so we can see where we're going. We don't stumble over, da-da-da. And so what happened was my internal clock went on and it said, time to get up. And this is about 6:30, quarter seven. And so I get up and I don't know about you, but when you wake up, you know, you're really not all together, but you got to start moving. And do any of you do this in the morning? Okay, all right, so I'm not the only one. So here I am, I'm walking, going over to the sink, and I look up, and there's this man standing there in the room. So I pick up my fist, and I was like, let's do this right now. Let's go, we're getting this on. I'm not messing around, and the guy wasn't saying a word to me. But his fists were up, too. And Tina is laughing as she is right now. And as my eyes began to adjust to the light and everything, I realized I was standing, getting ready to beat up myself. And so, what an embarrassing moment, but it is a memorable story that we have of our 10 years of marital bliss, and we'll look back on this, and well, thank you for taking that for me at my expense. So anyway, the reason why I share that is because a lot of times, if we were to truly look at the mirror, right? In the mornings, men, you shave, ladies, you look, or sometimes we're like, you are the best looking I have ever seen, right? Not really. But the truth is that if we really look in the mirror, what picture do we see? Do we see a picture of authenticity? Do we see a picture of genuineness when it comes to following Christ? And so that's what we want to look at this morning. We're going to look at a passage of scripture in Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at verses 9 to 14. And this is a story where Jesus is telling a parable. And if you remember what a parable is a story that uses word pictures, it uses characters, and throughout the story, what it does, it points people to make a decision about God, whether to or against. So are you with me? So Jesus is telling a parable which is entitled The Parable of the Pharisee and the Tax Collector. Now, I want for us to understand that the setting is here in Israel's most holy site, which is the temple. And they were going to pray. And typically they would go to pray either at 9 in the morning or 3 in the afternoon, give or take. And so that's what's happening here. Now, not only is there a Pharisee and a tax collector, but there's also a crowd involved, because who's going to listen to Jesus talk? Somebody's got to, right? So there's a crowd who's listening to him tell this parable. Now, in their day and time, we just need to think like them for the next few moments together, because, see, for us, we read this New Testament story, maybe it's just me, and go, ooh, Pharisee, bad, tax collector, good. But yet, in that day and time, the Pharisee, good, tax collector, bad. Because the Pharisee in that day and time, what was right, what was good, and what was moral in society. Tax collector was a traitor to the Jewish people, because the Roman government would typically hire these men to collect taxes. And in the commentary that I read, it was typically a farm tax. Now, these men could have been corrupt, immoral, and yet again, they were traitor to their own people. So that's how we have to think of this story today, because most of us may already know the outcome and say, yay, tax collector. But yet we have to think like the crowd thought, because he was a traitor, Pharisee, good. But yet in our story here, as Jesus tells this parable, he is not picking on the Pharisees who are in this crowd listening, but he really, if you think about it, he was singling them out because he wanted them to hear the heart of the message. If you and I look in the mirror, and at the end of the day, would we say, yes, I can see authenticity, and I can see genuineness. Or we may say, everything about me is a fake. And so that's what we want to look at together. So let's turn to Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at verses 9 to 14 here, at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Verse 9 begins, it says, to some who were confident in their own righteousness. In other words, to the Pharisees who said, I live a good moral life and I stand right with God. So to those who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's take a time of prayer before we get into God's word. Father, again, we come before you and we understand, Lord, that you allow us to gather together as a community of faith. I thank you, Lord, that each and every individual here in this room, no matter where they are in their spiritual journey, have decided and chose to come here today. God, I ask that you push me aside right now, and that each individual here, including myself, would hear your truths of your word and what you say, and what it looks like to have a life of living in devotion to you, to live a life of authenticity and genuineness. Lord, we too come before you this morning, and we just lift up the Savoca family, Lord. Father, my prayer is that through all of this, that they would lean into you, to trust you more, and to be the Jesus to their family. Lord, may you strengthen their faith. Lord, we also lift up both Jeff and Rosemary with health issues as well. Lord, we bring them before you, and we pray that they would see that, Lord, you still are in control, and that you already know the outcome and your desires for them to be obedient to you through it all. Father, we love you. We say today, we thank you for the cross that brings hope It brings salvation. We even sang that today. It is here, and you live within us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. So we're going to look at mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? Wonder if we say that when we look in the mirror, huh? And again, or do we say, I see genuineness, and I see authenticity because God says who I am and where my identity lies. So if you have an outline and you'd like to follow along, the first thing is this, is that we look at authenticity and we look at authentic Christianity is not big-headed. Authentic Christianity is not big-headed. Now, the thing about the Pharisee, it's pretty wild. When they would go to the temple to pray, they would stand while they prayed. Now, people would speak, so it's like, I wouldn't be up here praying and I was talking over everyone, but you all would be saying your individual prayers. So are you with me? Yeah, so imagine, you know, it says he went to the front of the room. He went to pray. So if you could help me today, I'm just going to ask that you stand. Now, this is the part where you stand. All right, great. Okay, so imagine, like, all these people here, and then all of a sudden, this Pharisee is standing here like this, and he's raising his arms. He's like, oh, God, I thank you. I'm not like that guy over there or that guy over there, and especially that guy right over there, that tax collector. Man, God, I'm so glad that I live for you. I do everything right. Whoo, isn't it great? God, it's good that I live for you. You can be seated. So you imagine that. So I'm not saying that he spoke over, but could you imagine the people around him and listening to what he prayed? Because Jesus said he prayed about himself. So think about this. He says, listen, God, I fast for you twice a week. You know, I give up things twice a week in order to focus on you. But this is the very man who follows the law of Moses to a T. And yet the law of Moses said, you're only to fast once a year at Day of Atonement. So he's like, look, I'm going above and beyond what you've asked me to do. And imagine, he says, and not like this tax collector. I wonder if they were walking in, if they bumped one another into one another. Could you imagine? So this guy with a little superiority complex and just saying, look at me. And I'm really surprised. This is just my own opinion. I'm surprised God didn't just say right there, stop. Stop what you're doing, because I'm going to come down from my throne, and I'm going to come follow you and live for you, because evidently you're so incredible, and you're so amazing. Like, you got it all together. And I'm so glad you're here praying to me, and everybody's hearing how you should be. Imagine the complex of superiority that he had and his attitude that was big-headed. And if you see in this parable, the Pharisee never requested anything of God or never gave any praise or honor to him. It's all about me, Jesus. All about me. None of it's about you. And so when we today come to trust in ourselves, where does that leave room for God? When we become big-headed in our own faith, sometimes we begin to look down on others. And we begin to see them as separate from us rather than seeing them as creations God has created. And I had to ask myself, who do I look down on? Who do I sometimes show superiority to? Jesus said in verse 9, the phrase look down on, it comes from the Greek word, and help me here if I'm not doing this right, Steve, exuthenio. Ooh, I got it. Exuthenio, and by definition, says this, to show by one's attitude or manner of treatment that an entity has no merit or worth. Imagine, could you imagine him standing there? It wasn't just that guy over there, but it may have been, I live better than anyone standing in this room right now. And those of you who are students in high school or in college, or specifically probably high school, if you remember middle school too, you know, there's groups, there's cliques, right? You know, you have the popular crowd, you have the jocks, you have the nerds, you have the emo, you have the geeks, you know, you have the goth, you have it all. And yet there's that one group that always seems superior, and they begin to pick on others who maybe not have enough money, or don't dress the right way, or don't say the right things, or have the latest stuff. And yet, unfortunately, that goes from school into our adulthood, right? Yes, it does. Okay. Unless we choose to change that. And so maybe we can begin asking the questions, who do we look down on? Do we look down actually on those teenagers who are pierced all over and tattoos all over their body? Do we look down on the girl who gets pregnant outside of wedlock? Do we look down on the immigrants or the illegal aliens in our country? Do we look down on those people of a different religion? Do we look down on the poor? Do we look down on the homeless and say they don't belong here because the minute I take my eyes off of them, I know that they'll steal? But yet, the more and more that God showed me in this passage, he said that is anti-gospel. See, the thing here is that we can get into a rut of saying, I know that I'm living right, and you all need to live the way that I'm living. And yet, that's not what authentic Christianity says. Authentic Christianity says, I'm looking at the heart, and where are you with that? Christian author and speaker Paul Tripp wrote a book called Broken Down House, Living Productively in a World Gone Bad. And one of the things he wrote about is Christless Christianity. And here's what he says that really, for me, it just opened my eyes. He said, this side of heaven, we must resist defining spirituality as anything other than a deep devotion to Christ, the fruit of which lifestyle of daily worship of him and active service in his kingdom. We must be keenly aware of the covert danger of a Christless Christianity which passes itself off as something it is not, and in doing so has the power to deceive and derail many. This means that we cannot be satisfied with a faith that lives most vibrantly in abstract theological concepts and the ease of Sunday morning services. We cannot be satisfied with a Christianity that features episodic moments of ministry, but otherwise is shaped by the values of the world. We cannot be satisfied with a Christianity that simply fills another slot in an all-too-busy schedule. And we cannot be satisfied with a Christianity that allows us to live at the center of our world. We cannot be satisfied with a Christianity that does not live the biblical hymns we sing and does not apply the biblical exhortations we have heard. Self-righteous, self-satisfied, and externalistic spirituality is dangerous and must be resisted. And it is not a byproduct of true conversion, but flows from a man-centeredness of secular thinking. It is a house of self dressed up to look like the house of God. And this is what makes it so dangerous, and that it has an amazing ability to look and feel like the real thing. And so when we see that authentic Christianity is not big-headed, and we see the story of the Pharisee, our challenge this morning is this, is to resist Christless Christianity. Resist Christless Christianity. When we resist Christless Christianity, we don't mistake a commitment for Christianity as a commitment for Christ. We don't mistake doing religious things for a heart of obedience. We don't mistake participating in ministry opportunities for a Christ-like lifestyle. If I was to ask you, and I had to ask myself, why are we going down to Flip Pancakes next week? And in my heart of hearts, I said, God, I truly believe is that people would see that there's a church who believes in a God who created us, who loves us, and gave his life for us so we can go share that with them. Sure, we can flip pancakes at home, right? But yet, why are we doing what we're doing? Are we mistaking those things? And that's our challenge this morning, is to resist Christless Christianity. And what else happens is that we don't become comfortable with a little bit of holiness, a little bit of ministry, a little bit of sacrifice, and a little bit of wisdom in our lives. Jesus said this about the Pharisee. He said, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled." In other words, it wasn't the fact that the Pharisee lived a moral and right life. It was the fact that his attitude kept him distant from God. His heart kept him distant from God. And when it comes to authentic Christianity, what do our attitudes project about the Christ that we live for? What do our attitudes project about the Christ we live for? So we see here with our mirror on the wall that authentic Christianity is not big-headed, and that our challenge this morning is to resist Christless Christianity. Well, then the opposite is true. is that authentic Christianity communicates humility. Authentic Christianity communicates humility. So now we've heard about the Pharisee. We hear that it really was his attitude. His heart was not in the right place. He's doing right things. His heart was not in the right place. And now we hear about our tax collector, right? So if we were thinking like the crowd, we're like, okay, wow, Jesus really dissed this guy here. Like, he was the right and moral one. And I wonder what he's going to say about the tax collector now. So Jesus was saying that this tax collector came in, and he walked in, and who knows where he was standing. I mean, he could have been, it said at a distance, right? So he could have been, like, you know, sitting next to Jerry here. And, you know, just wondering, like, who, y'all are looking at me, right? So I feel like the tax collector right now, right? So imagine, you know, imagine him coming in, right? He comes through the doors, and all his peers, if you want to call it, are the people who are his people group are watching him and looking and going, I know how much he took from me. It was more than he should have. How dare he take my kids' food off their table? And yet he stands at a distance. He doesn't even want to go near anyone. And yet he says, and he beats his chest, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He didn't say, look at what I've done. I took a little bit extra from, you know, my friend, but he'll get over it. If I ask for forgiveness, you know, it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission, right, God, you know? And if, you know, I know so-and-so over there, I know that I took their kids, like, you know, temple fund, and, you know, I know I took a little bit here, and now he can't plant more for the next season, but, you know, I'm living good. I'm living the good life. No, he didn't say that. He didn't even pray about himself. He walked in, stayed at a distance, beat his chest in remorse, and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's just a short phrase. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And yet, it is such a powerful statement. Could you imagine being in a place that you're not welcomed? Y'all ever been there? Yeah, probably all of us have, right? And it's just awkward because they don't want you there, and you feel that you really shouldn't be there, but you are there. And then all the talk starts. Yo, Jeff's here. What's he doing here for? Don't you hate that guy? Yeah, I hate him. Don't you hate him? Yeah, I hate him. Why don't we go beat him up? Well, it's the temple. We can't go beat him up. That's not a smart thing. But the idea here is that he came asking, begging for mercy. The neat thing is that did he give any excuses for his behavior? No. He didn't give any excuses for his behavior. He confessed his sin, and he took full responsibility for it. He said, I've done wrong. So I don't know what led up to that. I don't know if some traumatic event happened. All we know is that he went into the temple and said, here I am, sinner, tagged. That's me. And so we look and we see that he comes asking for forgiveness, but not only that, restoration in relationship with God. So again, he walks into a place he's not welcome. So that's pretty bold, right? That takes a little bit of courage to do, especially when you're already despised by your own society. And yet in his coming, asking for forgiveness and restoration, this man knew who he was. He was a sinner. He knew where he stood with God at a distance. He knew how he felt. He felt guilt and shame. And he knew what he needed. He needed mercy. He needed mercy. And he knew how to get it. How did he know how to get it? Confess and call upon God. That's what he did. And he knew that he got what he asked for. Why? Because Jesus said he's going home justified. In other words, he was left free. When he walked away, he was free of all the charges that were against him. He walked in with the debt, and he walked out debt-free. Done. Imagine that for us. Maybe some of us are in credit card debt. Boom. Done. You have a zero balance. Woo! I tell you what, I'd be celebrating. I wouldn't go buy anything with the card, but I tell you, I'd be celebrating. But do you see what I'm saying? He walked in with guilt and shame and needing forgiveness and restoration. Done. Because of the cross, it is done. Because of God's grace, as Scott shared last week, it is done. 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 There's nothing more, nothing less. It doesn't say he went back and he said, are you sure, God? Because, you know, I'm a pretty bad guy. Done. That's pretty cool. And again, as Jesus said in verse 14, he says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the questions that we can ask ourselves are, what sins in our lives, what sins in my lives do we need to communicate to God in order for his restoration? And if we've been restored and we've been freed, do our attitudes, do our lives show that we have been radically changed by the cross of Christ and the power of God? And the truth is in order for us to live a devoted life, a life of obedience to God, is that we have to go before him humbly. I think about Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Woe to me, I am a man of unclean lips. Peter, when Jesus first encountered him, get away from me, Lord, I am a sinner. And just a couple weeks ago to Thomas, my Lord and my God. So for us, the challenge is for us to go before him humbly. And not only that, but the challenge for us this morning is to embrace genuine spirituality. Embrace genuine spirituality. Think about this. The very person who was lining his pockets with cash was the one who was spiritually bankrupt. Let me say that again. The one who was lining his pockets with cash was spiritually bankrupt. And so for us, when we come to God poor in spirit, God takes us right where we are. And you may feel that, you know what? God, he wouldn't take me because, listen, you don't even know half the stuff I've done. Or God wouldn't take me because, you know, I have a hard time with this concept of love, of grace, and of mercy. But humility before God brings about a life of genuineness, authenticity, and that is only driven by our Heavenly Father. It's realizing again what God has done for us. And it really doesn't matter to him where we've come from or where we've been. But we just come to him humbly. You may have to beat your chest. You may have to keep your head down low. But saying, have mercy on me. Just me. Not everybody else. Me. Because I need it. Paul Tripp went on to say about embracing genuine spirituality. He put it this way. He said, when God draws us to himself, he is not calling us to develop some separate dimension of our lives called spirituality. No, he is calling us to offer every aspect and every dimension of our lives to him, living as if he really is at the center of everything we are and have. True spirituality is not about doing a bunch of new things, although that will happen. True spirituality is about doing everything we do for a new purpose. And because this new purpose, a new way. True spirituality is about submitting to God what in the past I had always kept back for myself. It is about realizing that his grace rescues me from me precisely by motivating and empowering me to live a life of devotion to him. And true spirituality is inseparable from the stuff of daily life and inseparable from true humanity. I am never more authentically human than when I am living in functional worship of God and in active love for my neighbor. He saved us from us, our wretchedness, our depravity, but he saved us from the bondage of sin. His grace is sufficient. How beautiful that we can live lives that we just don't exist on this earth, but we have purpose and we're alive in him. I shared with you 2 weeks ago about the after-school program we had, The Zone. And I'll just be real short on this one. I asked some kids, I said, listen, I'm going to be preaching on Sunday, and I need some help. And they're like, okay, what do you need, Jeff? And I said, well, here's the thing. I'm talking about, like, church and why people maybe or maybe not go to church. And I haven't done that today, but that was my trek I was on. So bear with me. But I asked him, I said, so what's the deal? What's going on? Why won't you go to church? And one boy just blew me away, and he said this. He said, listen, I used to go to church every Sunday with my family. And in his eyes, my dad was a very strong Christian. And it wasn't until my dad started drinking and doing drugs in front of us that right at that moment I said, there is no existence of God. Boom, I was like, whoa. I said, so like, what do you believe now? And he just believes in some stuff. So I said, so what you're telling me is you would rather exist in life than have purpose. He said, no, I have purpose. I said, well, tell me about that purpose. And it wasn't there, it was missing. And so I was able again to share, you know, the gospel. I invited him here today, but you know, it's God's time. It's God's ways. And so, you know, my heart breaks because have I been that person to my own family that is one way here and another way at home? Are we that way? Are we the people who say, I would never be like that person, or I would never touch a drop of alcohol, but yet I'm addicted to coffee? I would never gossip about anyone, but I go to my small group and call it a prayer request. I've done it, guilty as charged, but yet I know that God pushes me to do the right thing at every step of the way. And the beauty of forgiveness and restoration is with our crowd, I believe. Because remember, there's people listening, right? Okay? So they're listening to the story. So imagine tax collectors, adulterers, robbers, thieves. There could have been prostitutes. You name it, according to the Pharisee, that he wasn't like. But imagine listening to that story and going, wait a minute. Okay. So what you're saying is that the Pharisee's attitude was wrong. His heart was not in the right place. Okay. Now you're saying this guy who is corrupt, immoral, and he came and he said, I want to change who I am. And the only way I can do that is before God with forgiveness and restoration. Imagine, could you imagine you and I being in that crowd? Would we be weeping and saying, there is hope for me? There's hope for you. And the best way that I can put it here is this, is that we can know that we can have forgiveness, that we can have justification before God. And so that hope is for us because it was only through Christ who can give us that hope. And he has given that to you and I today. And so the best way that I can share that with you visually is the Salvation Army has a commercial. I don't know if you've seen it, but it's called Amazing Grace. And so it's 30 seconds, and you're going to hear, you know, thanks for donating and stuff. But I want you to hear the powerful words in this commercial, and then we're going to close up, all right? So let's, Jeremy, if you could put that up, that would be great.
Amazing grace.
How sweet the sound that saved
a crackhead,
drug addict,
alcoholic,
meth freak,
a wretch
like me.
I once was
homeless,
broken, sad,
just lost.
But now I am
sober,
happy.
I'm found.
Was blind, but now I see.
Every day, shattered lives are restored thanks to the goods you donate to the Salvation Army.
The tax collector's prayer, short and sweet. And the beauty of that was, is that, you know, they zoomed in on those three people. Did you see that? Those three people? If you have time on YouTube, they have their individual stories of how God brought them to himself. Amidst the hopelessness, amidst the sorrow, amidst the pain, he said, I'll take you as you are. But I need you to come before me humbly and understand that I'm the one who can bring true joy. I'm the one who can bring true restoration. So as we close this morning, if we look again at our mirror, really there was two men with the same problem. They were both distant from God. One whose superiority complex and attitude left him unpardonable. The other who had no excuse for his sin and his behavior. And as if you think about it, and the truth is, and this is me too, we're either like the Pharisee or we're like the tax collector. Each day we can choose to live lives that I'm better, I'm living right, I don't do what they do. But yet at the heart of it, I would rather much be each day strive to be that man who says, God, I need your grace. I need your mercy just to get me out of the bed because I want to live for you. Whatever that looks like, It may not. It may not be the glamorous thing. I may not make all the money in the world that I used to. Well, I never made all the money in the world, but I made pretty good money. But the idea is that God, I am content where you have me. And I will go wherever you need me to go. I'll do whatever you need me to do. But you got to help me keep me in check. Keep me humble. Show me my faults and my failures when I'm ready to point the finger because three are pointing back at me. God, show me how to be that authentic and genuine follower of yours that when people take a look, they go, I don't know what's in that Jeff. I know he's a pastor, but what is it that makes him a pastor? Because of my relationship with the Lord. Because you all, you know, we were talking about this in small group. All of you work in the secular world, if you want to call it, you know. You work with those people who may not have a relationship with the Lord. The challenge is to say, I'm going to resist that crisis Christianity. I'm not going to wear the mask. I'm not going to look in the mirror and lie to myself. But I'm going to embrace genuine spirituality, the hope of the cross, and say, God, I'm in need of your grace and your mercy. And the truth is that only God can offer that grace today. Grace so amazing, so freeing, and so wonderful. In your outline, I have a line from the Man in the Mirror song by Michael Jackson. It says, I'm starting with the man in the mirror, and I'm asking him to change his ways. But the truth is for us today is that we can look in this mirror and we can say, God, I need help, and I need for you, and only you, to change me. And so the question that we can ask ourselves this morning is, what has God shown us today? And what has God shown you today that you need to come to him so you can show him that you're in need of forgiveness and restoration? James 4, 6 to 8 says this as we close this morning. It says, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Listen, this life of devotion to God is a road that is not often taken. It's hard, but hopefully, and Lord willing, that we were able to project just a small picture of what authentic Christianity can look like. But at the end of the day, it comes to us being humble before him, to live for him. And then when we can do that, we can live in an authentic community of faith like we do here at Hope. The elders and I will be here after the service if you're saying today, I've been looking in the mirror and not seeing the right thing. But just like Jeff's funny story, when the light finally came in and his eyes adjusted, I see that there are things in my life that I need to get right, whether it's my attitude or actions. Or maybe today you say, I believe that song you all were singing, that salvation is here because of a God who came to this earth, died a criminal's death for me. Let's pray. Father, we again, Lord, we don't have all the answers, but what we do have is a belief that, God, you have been gracious enough in our lives. You have been merciful in our lives, Lord. And my prayer is, Father, that as we go from today, we would understand, Lord, that, Father, we do have a little bit of Pharisee in us when we're ready to point the finger and when we're ready to have an attitude that shows superiority. Lord, I pray that each day that we would grow to become more like your Son, that we would grow into an attitude of humility, not just humility, but to embrace you, push everything else aside, and run to you, and hold on to you. Lord, we believe here at Hope Community Church that you are mighty to save. And Father, I know there are words that we will sing this morning, but I pray as we even reflect on, Lord, the words that you have given me, Father, that each of us would understand that you are waiting. Lord, that, Father, you love and you will wait. Do in us what you will, Father. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.